And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's become a saying. I mean, it's something that people refer to all the time in books or in the news, or, you know, not necessarily speaking of the biblical four horsemen, but it's just become kind of a general expression. The four horsemen. We're going to look at this unveiling of these four distinct events. And the horsemen don't necessarily represent people, but they do represent events. The first horse we're going to see does represent an individual. So let's just jump in here where it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" So remember the scroll that was sealed with the seven seals, and the only one that was found worthy to open the scroll was the Lamb, though looking as though he had been slain. And basically the scroll contains the unfolding of the will of God for the end times, for the last days of the planet Earth. And nobody was found worthy to reveal the plan to humanity except for this one that's known as the Lamb. We know him as Yeshua, as Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he opens the first seal, and one of the four living creatures, remember these are the cherubim, the highest ranking order of angels that exist, and one of them tells Yohanan, John, tells him to come and see. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." So the first horseman is a white horse, it says. "And he who sat on it had a bow and a crown." Notice a bow, but no arrows, just a bow. So he has the appearance of one who brings peace. And a crown, notice that the idea of a crown means a wreath, like a Roman victor would be given a wreath as a conqueror, as a winner. So he is given a wreath, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, the first horseman riding on the white horse, some believe that this is a picture of Yeshua himself. The white horse, you know, coming in victory and coming with impurity and coming and setting up a kingdom, but conquering and to conquer doesn't quite fit. And also, he has a bow. Whereas if you fast forward to Revelation chapter 19, we see Yeshua coming back on the white horse, and he has a sword coming from his mouth. And also the idea of him, you know, going out conquering and to conquer, he doesn't need to conquer anything. It's already been given to him. Whoever this is speaking of is going to be actively looking to take over the world. And so with this, we believe that this is the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah. And the phrase anti-Messiah means instead of. It doesn't necessarily mean against something. It just means instead of something. So instead of the true Messiah, this is the false Messiah, the anti-Messiah, the opposite Messiah. And he's coming, notice, the white horse is an emblem of peace and the bow without arrows. In other words, he's coming as many of our world leaders, our own president even today, the modern leaders of the world seem to be all about peace and speaking peace and not speaking war, not speaking any aggression whatsoever. And if you've noticed that the whole world, maybe Vladimir Putin might be the only holdout. You know, he's more of an old school Russia first sort of leader. But the majority of the world's leaders are in this mode of peace, 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 peace. Everything it started. You know, you can go back to the hippie movement and peace. And you know, we sometimes think all of this is not connected, is it? I mean, but what a movement that took place in the 60s. It wasn't a real peace. And you can look at the subsequent works of people like Jackson Browne, who wrote the song The Pretender. Remember the Jackson Browne song, The Pretender? And it was all about basically all the things that the hippies were all about, peace and love, peace and love. And then they ended up in the 70s just going out and making a lot of money and getting careers, you know, and that it didn't work, their idea of peace. But what it did was that it sort of set the world on a certain course that we need to have peace. We need to be, you know, peace, peace, peace. And yet, this is what the anti-Messiah is going to ride in on eventually, is this concept of bringing peace to the world. And Lord knows we need peace, real peace. I'm talking, you know, the peace that doesn't fade away. And things are crazy. I mean, it was absolutely out of control around the world. And so this leader is going to rule the world someday. He's going to be a one-world ruler, one-world leader. And he is represented here by the first horseman riding in on a white horse. You can see there on the screen a couple of scriptures that reference this coming king, this coming ruler, who's going to rule the whole world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Notice he'll be known as the lawless one. This is speaking of basically taking the laws of God and putting them aside, and then implementing his own laws, something that we're seeing currently in the United States. Sort of the, you know, God's law, God's standards, God's design of the way things should work, that's being put aside in favor of what the people believe is a, you know, a tolerant, a peaceful, and all-inclusive type of decision that needs to be made for our country. The coming of the lawless one, this is all part, what you're seeing unfold in our Supreme Court and all across Europe, the Western world, is going in this direction of lawlessness. It doesn't mean anarchy. It just means that not having God's Torah, not having God's laws, not having God's standards, pushing those aside, lawlessness. It's already happening right in front of our eyes. This has been a move that's been going on for years and years. And what we see coming out of Washington is just one symptom of the deeper spiritual problem. But this ruler is going to eventually bring everything together under one headship, one world government. It's coming. It's already happening. You know, we saw this during the, and I bring this up a lot because it was a perfect example, during the economic crash that the United States went through some years back, we saw how our downfall economically affected all the economic markets around the world. Everybody was connected. Everybody's interconnected. Facebook, it was beginning with the World Wide Web. Now Facebook has made basically it possible for us to all be united together around the world. We are one. We're no longer individual nations. It used to be unheard of that you could carry on a conversation with a stranger from another part of the world right on your desk in your living room or on your phone. You know, we're all united. Remember the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel. Because that was an early attempt of mankind to unite together with one language and to lift ourselves up into the heavens. In other words, that we would now control the government of the earth and we would be in charge. And what did God do? He confused the languages, destroyed the efforts. But that was a preamble to what we're starting to see now in the days that we live in. This is the Tower of Babel, part two, what's going on. The uniting of the world. All that the world needs right now is a leader that's not American, that's not European, that's not linked to any particular nation, not a particular world leader. I think he's just going to come out of nowhere. I think President Obama, in a way, came out of nowhere. He had no real qualification to be a president of the United States. But he did anyway, and he rose to power. I think he was sort of like a test, that someday I think we're going to see a leader rise up out of nowhere like that, and he's going to have the ability to unite the whole world. And the Bible speaks of this man coming. He's going to be lawless, so the laws of God will be put aside. And notice it says there, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the whole world, you and I are a minority who are some of the last ones left who have received the love of the truth. The majority of the world thinks what you and I believe, if you believe in the scriptures as this is the code to life and how to live, most of the people in the world will think that you are really a relic, if you haven't noticed that reaction, you know. Traditional marriage, traditional values, tradition, what does that mean? It means from scripture, from God's plan, you know, that's what I'm talking about. But the majority of the world are going to welcome this guy because he's going to come in and unite everybody under one banner, the ones who have not received the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So this is where we get the idea that the anti-Messiah someday will come with peace. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. The chip that we believe will eventually be incorporated into the mark of the beast, which we'll get to later in the book of Revelation, but basically without the mark on your hand or on your forehead, you won't be able to buy or sell without it. And so, again, the chip, the technology already exists. Many of you within the past, I would say, 6 months have gotten notices from your credit card company saying, we need to switch your card. Have you noticed this? We need to give you a card that has the chip on it. And there's reasons for that that are positive. You know, it's much more difficult for identity thieves to steal your identity with a special new protection that's involved in these new cards. But eventually that chip is going to be embedded on you so as to provide you with the utmost safety, peace and safety, peace and safety. They're using a chip now for high-profile executives, politicians, entertainment industry people, that they can be embedded with a chip just in case they're ever kidnapped or their children are ever kidnapped. That's happening now. My dog that we adopted from the San Diego County Animal Shelter about 6 months ago, before we could take her home, they put a chip in her. She's got the mark of the beast. No, I'm kidding. I'm not saying that the chip itself is the mark of the beast. I'm saying that that technology could very well be used someday to bring into existence what we read in Revelation about the mark and not being able to buy or sell without it. Cashless society, it's coming. I mean, it's rare to come across, let's say, a restaurant somewhere that's cash only. It's very rare. And usually the people running a cash-only place are real old-school people. But these days, it's you're using your hand. Have you noticed, with Apple Pay, you're already using your hand. They've gotten you used to this now. So you go to, my favorite yogurt shop, I love it so much, I forgot the name of it. Whatever it is, wherever you go, now what are you doing? You're signing. You're signing with your finger. You notice that? And now we're just used to that. It's just like, that's normal. We used to look at it like, oh, what is this? I can't do it right. And now we're used to it. We just do it. It's no problem. It's gone now from money, currency, unique to whatever particular country you live in, to now where Europe has gone all onto one currency, the euro, and it's gone from that to where now I could use my card in any country, as long as I let my bank know I'm traveling, use my card anywhere, to now where it's gone from the card to my finger. Now, you can, those of you with iPhones or iPads, you can buy and sell through Apple Pay, just using your fingerprint. Did you know that? Some of you know that because you're doing it. This is all, peace and safety. In other words, it all looks good. It's like, this is very convenient. But eventually, peace and safety is going to be the mantra that brings in this ruler that's going to kind of unite it all together. Right now, I think more than ever, the world is looking for leadership. Our own country is looking for a leader, I believe. Leadership. And peace and safety, sudden destruction. And so this rider on the white horse, this one world ruler that's going to be introduced into the world globally eventually. And so now look at verse 3. Now the second seal. He opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the red horse and its rider seem to be bringing warfare on the planet. Red, just the idea of, blood shed and the killing of one another. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so would it be at the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah, if you read the story there in Genesis, the days of Noah were characterized by violence, unbridled violence. The violence was to such a magnitude that it caused God to say, "I am grieved, I am sorry that I've made man on the earth." That's how badly the violence had become, that it was actually stirring up the wrath of God to come and just wipe it all away, because it was not what he had intended. It was not his original plan or purpose. And so now this red horse comes upon the world stage, bringing with it. And this is, I think, not necessarily an individual. I think this is sort of an action from the enemy of our souls, from Satan, that's coming upon the earth, that's going to just bring widespread violence and bloodshed, people killing one another, and a great sword. In other words, just violence on the earth is the second seal of this. This is the wrath of God. You understand that, right? This is God's judgment being unleashed on the planet. And this is why we believe that the rapture of the ecclesia, what people call the church, the rapture of the ecclesia, the catching up, will happen before this, because God has not appointed us unto wrath, Paul would write there in Thessalonians. So this is the wrath of God being poured out, not on his people, but on all those, remember, who didn't embrace the truth, the love of the truth there in 1 Thessalonians. So the third seal comes in verse 5, and it says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So a black horse, the white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and this one has a pair of scales. Now, scales in ancient times were used in measuring, when you would go to a market, an open-air market or something, and you would buy something, they had scales. You'd place what you're buying. In the same way today, you go through the checkout stand at a grocery store, and you put it there, and they have a scale. And they ring it up, and they know how much it should cost per pound. But in ancient times, it was easy for merchants to rig the scales so that the merchandise you're putting down seemed heavier than it really was. And then you would end up paying more for it and getting ripped off that way. So this rider is carrying scales. And notice what he says. It says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Basically, what's being said here, a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley, these were the average measurements for a loaf of bread in those days. The basics of life, right? The basic foods of life. It would be like saying a loaf of bread for a day's wage. A denarius was an average day's wage. So, everybody's got a different day's wage, but just think about it. That's an expensive loaf of bread. You think about maybe the average loaf of bread, and if you go downtown to Ralph's or something, maybe $3, $4, something like that. But imagine if it was $50, $100, $200, And so now all your money is going to just the basics. This is part of, you've had an overthrow of the world system, and violence has broken out on the streets around the world, and now food can't be delivered, and you're having to spend all of your money just to survive. But notice it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Oil and wine to the ancient mind meant delicacies. These are the delicacies of life. The wealthy always enriched themselves with much olive oil and good wine. This was part of, the code of the rich in those days. So it seems that just as always, when famine breaks out and food is scarce, the corrupt leaders of the world still continue to get rich and live high on the hog, but the average person is going to be starving. And so actually this whole picture, this scenario, is part of God's judgment to allow this to happen, this horrible injustice on the earth, where the average person can't afford a loaf of bread, but the wealthy or the corrupt wealthy, I have to specify that, the corrupt wealthy are still feasting, So it's a horrible, on the planet, it's a horrible scenario of resentment and bitterness toward the Antichrist system that has taken over the world, creating injustice around the world. So when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So it seems like the four living creatures, each in order, say, come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see. It's like they're all, each one gets its turn. That was a little thing from the Three Stooges. But the Four Stooges, anyway, these are living creatures. I didn't mean to devalue them and relate them to the Three Stooges, but that's the kind of impression I get, that one after another gets his turn, you know. So I look, well, this is heavy stuff. You got to lighten it up a little bit. So I looked, verse 8, and behold, a pale horse. This word pale means a bleached, sort of greenish color. You know, do you ever bleach your hair and it kind of didn't work? It ends up having like a greenish hue to it. Pale, and it gives the sense of the color of death or something. And the name of him who sat on it was death. And Hades followed with him. Remember the angel of death in the book of Exodus, how he came and brought death to the firstborn of every Egyptian household on that first Passover. So this also seems to be another reappearance of that, possibly the angel of death. At least whoever is riding on the horse is the embodiment of death. And Hades followed with him, or our idea of the place of torment, the afterlife place of torment. Some would call it hell or Hades or Gehenna. That's following with him. So this angel of death is just reaping in all of the dead on the earth. Widespread death from disease, from famine, from violence, and just loading up the chambers of Hades with all the souls that death is gathering in. And power, notice, was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, that means with violence, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So even the animals, during times of famine, the animals are seeking survival by feeding on human beings. And they start turning toward human beings as a food source. And a fourth of the earth dies. That's like today, I mean, it's about a billion and a half people, if I got my numbers right. But that's a lot of people, billions. And so this has been the plan of the devil from the beginning. Yeshua said the devil has only come to kill and to destroy. That's his mission statement, to kill and to destroy you and me and everything God has made. He hates God. So he is fulfilling his dream. And he's just reaping in billions of people through death. Here, the fourth horseman, the pale horse. So the white, the red, the black, and the pale. And when he opened the fifth seal, remember there's seven altogether. We'll see six of them in this chapter. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The altar. Well, what altar? Well, there was an altar, of course, in God's holy temple where the burnt offerings were placed and the sins of the people were atoned for. But there is an altar apparently there in heaven by the throne. And it's important to see this because Yeshua had said when he gave the Sermon on the Mount that not one smallest bit of the law of the Torah would pass away. Not one. Until heaven and earth pass away, none of it shall pass away or be considered obsolete. And so when you read something like this, it's just a little hint here tucked into the book of Revelation that all of the things that were going on in the temple still continue. We just don't have them happening in Jerusalem anymore, in that temple. But it seems that in the heavenly temple, these things are still going on. What's an altar doing up there, you might ask? When our sins have already been paid for, our sins have already been covered, why would we need an altar? Well, later, for your homework, read Isaiah chapter 65, chapter 66, the last two chapters. Read it, because it talks about things going on in the heavenly kingdom that were going on within the temple. And then Ezekiel chapter 40 and on through the rest of the book of Ezekiel, read that. Chuck Smith, great Bible teacher and the founder of Calvary Chapel, he used to say about those last chapters of Ezekiel from chapter 40 on, he'd say, I have to admit to you that I don't understand what this means. Because to Chuck, there's no need for the sacrificial system anymore because Jesus paid the price for our sins and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Yet the sacrifices will carry on in the millennial reign. Many believe it'll be done in memory of Yeshua's sacrifice. But none of it ends. God's holy laws are eternal. They last forever. They don't go away. Even though we don't have a temple in Jerusalem, yet the things that are happening in the temple are continuing on in the eternal realm. An altar. He sees under the altar, which is odd, he saw souls of those who had been slain. Notice specific. These are specific people. Their souls. They had been slain or killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were killed for the word of God. People today think, that's crazy. That could never happen in our country. To where simply proclaiming what the Bible says could become illegal? Yep. It's already happening. We saw a test run in Austin, Texas not that long ago where the mayor wanted a group of pastors to be arrested because they spoke out, against a particular social topic from the Bible, and she considered it hate speech and said, we're going to have you arrested. Uproar, went, this is the great state of Texas. You don't mess with Texas or Texans with that city stuff, So the people of Texas wouldn't have it, so she backed down. But don't think that that's so unusual that eventually the proclaiming of God's word about anything, the truth of God's word. Well, we know it became illegal in communist parts of the world, including China, even to this day, So we know that that's not so far-fetched. And again, we always see things through the United States as if we're the center of everything. Remember that there's a big chunk of the world where the Bible is illegal. Eventually, I believe under the Antichrist regime, the scriptures, the proclaiming of the scriptures will all be made illegal. And so people are being executed for it, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And notice their cry, how long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge? How long until you judge and avenge? Notice these people, their souls are conscious, right? This sort of defies the doctrine of soul sleep. Have you ever heard of that? There's a Christian doctrine out there that teaches basically when you die, you go to sleep. Your soul, you just stop being conscious until the resurrection takes place. But here, this is pre-resurrection, and they are conscious. How long will you take until you judge and avenge? How long, holy and true? So notice there is this desire in heaven from the souls of those that have been slain for the word of God. There's a desire coming from them, from their souls, that they want to see judgment come and their deaths to be avenged. This is foreign to a lot of, you know, people of God, where they think, oh, we shouldn't wish such a thing. We shouldn't wish judgment on people. And it's true. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. And so we think, well, and then I'm not willing either that people should perish. And yet, at this point, it is so wicked and so perverse and so violent that even the souls of these people are crying out for judgment to come. In a sense, we want to see judgment because we want to see the wickedness that exists in this world finally come to an end. And we want to see righteousness and justice and the goodness of God to rule the planet again. We want to see that. But by wanting to see that, we are wanting to see judgment on fallen humanity. And these people are calling out for it. These souls under the altar. And verse 11 says that a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Completed. It gives you the idea that even these people being killed for their faith and for their belief and for the word of God, that God has a plan already laid out for it. It's in his permissive will. It's not just sort of out of control. God has it all within the boundaries of his plan. That goes for your life and my life as well. The things that happen to us are part of that overall plan for you. He's involved in all of the details. Jesus said it like this: when a sparrow falls from the tree and dies, your Father takes note of it. In other words, he's aware of all the details, and so therefore you shouldn't worry about your life. Because if he allowed it, then it's just he wanted it to happen that way. Just rest. Rest, just like it's being told to these souls, to just rest. Rest a little while longer. This is all part of God's plan. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So, now, you've heard a lot about the blood moons phenomena. But here now we see a black sun. And the moon becomes like blood again. Now, again, my feeling on all of that, or my sort of take on all that, is that God doesn't need natural phenomena to, you know, come into play for him to fulfill his supernatural agenda. I think that God could supernaturally just cause the sun one day to go black, and he could cause the moon to turn to a red color if he wants. And that seems to be here with the unveiling of the sixth seal, a great earthquake, a phenomenal, the greatest earthquake of all time, the sun becoming black, the moon becoming red. And notice the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. So, in other words, a fig tree, when the figs are past ripe, apparently what's being described here, again, to the Middle Eastern mindset, they would understand that those things just fall out. They fall all over the place when the wind hits them. So in the same way, there are cosmic disturbances. In other words, meteors, most likely, or huge asteroids on a collision course with the planet Earth, falling to the Earth. This is not a potato. The more I look at it, the more I think it looks like a giant potato. But this thing is an asteroid, and it's called Apophis. Apophis measures 1,000 feet across. It's about the size of the Rose Bowl. Okay? That's a big rock. Now listen to this. Now, we just read in Revelation how all of a sudden the stars of heaven, something's going to be falling out of the sky onto the earth in with multiple numbers, onto the earth. This is just one possibility. 1,000 feet across. In 2029, it will make its first pass around the earth, so close that it will actually travel beneath our communication satellites. That's how close it's going to get. They're saying, in fact, you might be able to see it whiz by overhead with binoculars. That's how close it'll be. Depending on how it whips around the Earth, there is a slight chance it might actually hit the Earth when it returns in 2036. So this thing is just one example. Now, one example of an asteroid of this magnitude hitting the Earth happened, actually, in Siberia in 1908. Tunguska, Siberia, they call it a city buster, flattened about 1,000 square miles of forest in 1908 in Russia, destroying about 100 million trees, leaving a huge scar in the earth. The object that struck Siberia was probably only 100 feet across, yet it created a blast about 1,000 times greater than the Hiroshima bomb. That's 100 feet across. The shock waves were so intense that they were detected in Europe from Siberia. That's so far away. It created a strange glow which spread over Asia and Europe so that you could read the London papers at night. If it had hit Moscow, it would have completely flattened that city and beyond. It says a city buster like that happens once only every 100 to 300 years, with most of them hitting the oceans. So Apophis is just one possibility. But imagine now a supernatural event taking place where multitudes of these things, like figs falling out of a tree that's starting to rot, all simultaneously hitting the earth. And just the one that was 100 feet across, it's like 1,000 times the power of Hiroshima. That's a lot of destruction on the planet. This is the judgment. It's coming. And so verse 14 tells us that the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. I remember Mike McIntosh used to tell a story how when he was still recovering from his brain damage from using so much LSD in the 60s, and he came to the Lord, and he was sort of coming out of, being healed of all that, and he had some kind of dream that really woke him up when he saw this, the sky receding as a scroll. It's like somebody, you ever take a curtain or something, you know, blinds, and you pull them down, the old kind that pull shut, like blackout curtains or something. You pull them down, and you let it go, and it goes, and it comes up. That's the idea. And so he saw that take place in the sky, just like what we're reading, and then Porky Pig showed up and said, "That's all, folks." I still remember that story. Oh, the stuff I remember. I didn't see that. That's what he, when his mind was still being healed. But that's sort of what's happening here. That's all, folks. The sky receded as a scroll, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. No wonder, with you got these things coming onto the planet all at once. And the kings of the earth, notice verse 15, the kings of the earth, in other words, the leaders, governmental leaders, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. But yet every slave and every free man shows you that slavery will still exist in some form or fashion even till the end of time. It does. It exists to this day in different parts of the world. It says that they all, everybody basically is what's being said, from the rich to the poor, from the lowest to the highest, hiding themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And notice what they say. Did they say, "Lord, help us, forgive us, we're sorry, we repent of our deeds"? They say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" You would think they would use their final breath to call out on the living God for help with repentance, but it's the last thing, the furthest thing that takes place. They're saying, "Fall, kill us. We want to die. Hide us from the wrath." As if, see, that's what people, you know, it's the sad thing about suicide is that people think, well, that will end everything. And that's just the beginning. Life, as we've seen, the soul just lives on. Notice, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, you, like me, probably have never seen an angry lamb, have you? Lambs typically are not angry. But this is more than a lamb. The lamb, in the sense of him being the sacrifice for the sins of humanity, "Hide us from the wrath." Instead of saying, "Lord, deliver me, help me, forgive me, have mercy." You know, the criminal on the cross that cried out and was told, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." God's mercies are new every morning. But yet these people had become so hardened to God that they would rather just cash it all in than to face God. Never run out of hope in God, because many times it's just the enemy of our souls that wants to silence us and keep us quiet. Don't call out on God. He can't help you. He can do nothing for you. He doesn't want to help you. He doesn't want to intervene. And yet, just by calling out on God for help and for forgiveness and for mercy, will bring about just beautiful, radical change in a person's life. Don't believe the lie of the enemy to end it all, because nothing ends. It's just, if that's the way you want to go out with cursing God, then it's just the beginning of an eternal misery. Now is the time that we're here to call out on the name of the Lord and plead with him for his help and for his forgiveness and for his mercy. For the great day of his wrath is coming. It is coming. and who is able to stand? Let's stop there. Revelation 7, next week. And let's stand together. And let's pray as we go. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the book of Revelation. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of hearing, for the blessing of reading, and for the blessing of taking it to heart. And Lord, for this glimpse that we've had into the future wrath being poured out. May we all leave here tonight sobered up with the reality that the great day of your wrath is a coming event that's really going to take place. May we be ready, Lord, every moment of every day. May we, Lord, help our families to be made ready. And bless, Father, bless your people as we go from this place tonight. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, amen.